people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here this morning. Amen. We certainly are glad to see you. Glad you sprung forward and came on to church. Amen. I think some of you were probably planning on coming to the 8:30 and woke up and found yourself at 10. So we're excited to have you. Spring break week. I know a lot of people traveling, so we'll be praying for you for traveling mercies. But we're glad that you were able to come to church here today. And we believe we've got something just for you. And so if you would like a Bible and you don't have one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now to give you a Bible. We can open those Bibles up to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Our goal here is to teach you the Word of God. And to do that, we want you to have a Bible if you want one, where you can see this is not just an opinion from a preacher, but the Word of God. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 20. And up on the screens, if you can pull up Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 on the screens. We're going to the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 in our Bibles. Here Solomon is writing, and he writes something in verse 20 all the way through verses 23 that is absolutely life-changing if you understand it. If there's any area of life currently that you're struggling in, maybe it's an area that you've struggled with for quite some time, and you desire to produce change but keep finding yourself being pulled back into old habits. And it could be any number of different areas. It could be people struggling in a relationship like marriage, or are struggling with finances, or struggling with some type of addiction, or whatever it may be. If you find yourself in that place, or you're looking to achieve more, then this is the message for you. Truths are found in these scriptures that are absolutely life-changing. Let's find out what those truths are in Proverbs 4 and verse 20. He says, "My son, attend unto my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them," my words, my sayings, "not depart from your eyes." I'm telling you, friend, consistency is the key to power. "Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them. They are health to all their flesh. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it, your heart, are the issues of life." We said last week that words don't mean the same things over time. You know, the word hot can be used for several different things, and it doesn't mean hot, like if you touch it, it will burn you. Words can change, their meanings can morph. And so whenever you're reading the Bible, it's important that you realize that there are some words here that don't mean the same things in our English vernacular. And this word issues is one of those things. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. There's a wonderful tool called a Strong's Concordance that will give you correct definitions for each of these words. And if you look up this word issues in the Strong's Concordance, this word in the Hebrew means boundaries, borders. He said, "Guard your heart with all diligence." You're to keep a watch over it. You're not just to allow anything to enter into your heart, because your heart forms the boundaries, the borders for your life. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get the CD from last Sunday's service. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll save me from having to review overly too much. Or you can go on our website at thelife.cc and get all the messages we've ever preached right there for free. We encourage you to do that. But we said last week that this word issues means boundaries, it means borders. And he's saying that your heart forms the boundaries, the borders for your life, meaning you will never move further than your heart. For with the heart, we see this here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We quoted this last week, but I wanted to show you scripture for it. In Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart man believeth. The reason why you are to guard your heart is your heart is the keeper of your beliefs. Your beliefs are then the keeper of your life. In your own heart right now and in my heart, you have beliefs that are established there. We said last week, there are little beliefs like what type of mayonnaise is better. Is Miracle Whip better or is mayonnaise better? What type of ketchup is better? Are you a Chevy guy or a Ford guy? Those are beliefs that are in your heart. And many of those beliefs, they're not of huge significance. You have beliefs about which is the best way to go to work, what's the best way to get to your house. You form those beliefs based off of what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced. Those experiences made an impression upon your heart. Your heart then uses that as a boundary for life. This is why it's so hard for people once they get older to change significantly, because their beliefs are already formed. So we asked an important question last week. We said, who do you think you are? It's such an important question, because the reality is you could try to produce changes in your life all day long, but as long as you believe yourself to be undisciplined in that area, you can never change. In order to experience change out here, something must change in here. Your heart sets the boundaries for your life because your heart is made up of your core beliefs. We said that most of our beliefs were formed in us when we were children. We said the reason why that's the case is in order for a belief to be established, one must be impressionable. You must have your heart open. When you're a child, your heart is open to everyone. That's why you can get beliefs formed in you as a child. They're absolutely ridiculous. Things like the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus. No physical evidence, but because someone told you that's the way it was, that shaped the reality you live by. Belief was sown onto your heart. That belief then begins to govern your life. It may not be reality in real life, but it's the reality for your life. When you were growing up, your parents sowed upon your heart all types of beliefs about where to live, what part of town is good, what part of town is bad, what type of careers are good, what type of careers are bad, money, is it good or bad, politics, which side is right, which side is wrong. All of those beliefs were sown on your heart for the most of us when we were children. We said that's why it's so important that we understand as parents that we are not just to have children in our homes. And being a good parent is more than just providing a food in the fridge or a roof over people's head. That being a good parent is instructing a child in the way that they should go. It's realizing, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone, that our kids are watching us. I have a 4- and a 5-year-old. And what they see and what they hear, it's building beliefs in their heart. From then on out, they will probably live by those beliefs unless they make a conscious effort and a conscious decision to change what they believe. But most people don't know how to do that. You will by the time we end this message. We see in this particular example that Solomon is writing. He's writing about this subject of you need to make sure you don't just allow anything before your ears. You need to make sure you don't just allow anything before your eyes, because all of those things that you see, all of those things that you hear, they are going down into your heart, and in your heart you're forming beliefs. The reason why he knows this is because he had a father. He had a father that understood fatherhood, who made a decision to not just live a life for himself, but to be a real man and to live a life for his family and for this boy Solomon. We see in Proverbs chapter 4 here, notice in verse 3, this is Solomon writing. Solomon's father was King David. His mother was Bathsheba. And watch what he writes about his father. He writes here in verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also." Notice, parents, our job is to teach our children, not just math, not just English, to teach them how to live this life. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. keep my commandments and live. Watch what he tells him. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words that are in my mouth. Forsake her not, her being wisdom, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all of that getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Solomon, he's just a young child, probably 11 years old. And here he is, just as a young child, a young boy. He feels the love from his father and his mother. But he not only feels loved by them, his father calls him unto him and says, let me teach you. And he starts writing a belief on his heart. And the belief that I get from the Word of God when I read Proverbs and read the writings of Solomon, the belief that his father sown on his heart, the number one belief was to get wisdom. And other places you see where Solomon writes and says, wisdom, it's more valuable than gold. It's more precious than rubies. David built that belief in Solomon when he was just a young child. He wrote that belief on the table of his heart. And here we see one day where Solomon, he's not just a young boy, he's a young man. His father has passed away, and now he is the king of all of Israel. We see him do something absolutely phenomenal. As one of his first acts as kings, he decides to worship and make a sacrifice to his Lord. Once again, I wonder why he did that. His first act was one of worship. He took 1,000 sacrifices and offered them up to the Lord. I wonder why he did it. Could it be that his father was a worshiper? In the book of Psalms, you see David, a man after God's own heart, writing about his love for the Lord. Solomon had to see that. That was written upon the table of his heart. This is why it's so important that we bring our kids to church. This is why it's so important that even in your own life, your children see you worshiping the Lord, experience you worshiping the Lord. They're learning from that. Solomon picks that up and he learns from this. In his first act of king, he offers 1,000 sacrifices unto the Lord for no other reason other than he loves him. Goes to sleep that night and the Lord appears to him and he says, Solomon, ask anything you want from me. Now think about that. That's a huge deal. I mean, if you were a young person in your early 20s and God came to you and said, anything you want, I'm going to give it to you right now. I wonder what most people would ask for. But guess what Solomon asked for? Solomon asked for what? You know the story. He asked for wisdom. Question, why did he ask for wisdom? Of all the things a young man could ask for, why would that be the thing that came out of his mouth? It was because when he was a young man, a young boy, his father came to him and said, Solomon, listen to me. Keep my words. Other people may tell you different things, but you listen to me. Keep my words. Wisdom is the principal thing. You exalt her, she'll promote you. Length of days is found with her. He wrote that belief on Solomon's heart when he was just a young boy. And when Solomon became a young man, he lived by that belief. And that belief caused much success to happen in his life. He asked for wisdom and the Lord said, because you have asked for wisdom and you have not asked for riches or long life or success just for you, all of those other things will be granted unto you. That belief was written upon his heart by his father. Solomon, when he became a man, lived by that belief. And that belief formed the boundaries for his life and made him a success. Friends, I'm exhorting you in this for a reason. For first and foremost, if you are a parent, to realize that what we're doing with our kids is of the utmost importance. My father used to say to me all the time, the best thing I can do for you as a man is to teach you how to love a woman. He said, I can't be at every soccer game. I can't be at every basketball game, but I want you to see that I love your mom. That was a belief that I saw, that I experienced, that was written on the table of my heart, and I'm so glad for it because it's alive with me today and how I treat my wife and how my boy is watching me treat his mother. That belief was sown in my heart. What can I do for my kids to pass down a lineage of God's word and sow it into them? I take my role as a parent to be not just a role, but an occupation. We should all strive to do that. And how we live is forming successes or failures. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't have kids, or maybe you do, but you didn't have the benefit of what I had growing up, of a father and a mother who were committed to not just going to church, but to also living what they saw in church on a day in, day out basis. Maybe you're here and you say, I didn't have that background. Maybe you got wrong beliefs about yourself. Maybe you believe that you're not smart enough or talented enough, or that because of your lack of education, you're just stuck at this type of income. Or because of what happened in your past, that you can't be a good man or you can't be a good mother. Maybe you saw things growing up and you never saw any parents speak into your life, so all these other people began speaking into your life and you believed something about yourself that was a lie. Now that belief is governing your actions and governing your behavior. And there are times where you wake up and you want to be a different person and you want a different life and you strive for it, but it seems as if you keep getting pulled back into your old way of living. And you're frustrated because you want to know, how do you change? The answer, friend, is found in your heart. Until your heart changes, your life never can. How do you do that? How do you change a belief? Once a belief is established in your heart about yourself. I'll give you one about money from the Bible. Over in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about three men. And a master was leaving and gave unto them some of his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. The man who had 5 talents believed in himself, went out and turned the 5 into 10, achieved success. The master comes to him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful that which is little. Now you'll be a rewarder of much. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." The man who had 2 turned his 2 into 4. He believed in himself, believed that he could prosper and make money, and I believe he went out and established it and turned 2 into 4. The master came unto him and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with that which is little. Now you're going to be a rewarder of much. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But the man, he only gave 1 talent to. When the master came to him, he said, "I was afraid." He had no belief in himself that he could handle money. He had no belief in himself that he could make money. He had no belief in himself that he could be successful in that arena of life. You know what he did with it? Nothing. He didn't even turn it over into the bank to gain interest. He went and buried it in the ground because he didn't believe in himself enough to even try to attempt success. The talent that he did had, it got taken away from him. And it wasn't because he was a bad man. It's because he had a bad belief. He believed he couldn't do anything with it. There are people all over, not just this nation, but the world, who had that same belief in that area. And because of that, it's limiting them in the financial arena. There are other people who had that same belief concerning themselves as men, husbands, and fathers. "I want to be a good father, but it just seems like I can't. I want to be a good husband, but it seems like I keep getting pulled away by all these other things." Mothers who feel the same way. Employees who feel the same way. They have a wrong image of themselves. A perfect example of this is in the Old Testament. Let's go over and take a peek at it. Open up your Bibles where they're already open. But open up further the book of Joshua. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And on the screens, if you can pull up Numbers chapter 13. We're going to Joshua 2. On the screens, pull up Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. Man, you guys are listening good. In this particular example, we see God, he is taking the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They've traveled through the wilderness where they've seen the miraculous hand of God, and now they're standing at the brink of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they are standing at the gates, and they make a decision. Let's send out 10 spies over into the land. Spy it out. And the spies go over into the land, and they check it out, and they come back and report to the people. This land is everything God said it was. It's flowing with milk and honey. It is the good of the land. It's a wonderful place. But then they said something else, and watch what they said in verse 33. They said, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in, notice this phrase, in our own sight, grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. My question with that is, so were we in their sight? How did they know that that's how they viewed them, that the giants viewed them that way? They're spies. A good spy's not going up and asking, hey, what do you think about me? You know what you are? You're a grasshopper. And we're going to squash you like a bug when you walk into this place. They didn't talk to the giants. They didn't talk to the inhabitants in that land. The key to the whole deal is what they said before that. We were in our own sights as grasshoppers. What does that mean? Not big enough, not able enough, not strong enough. We'll be content to dwell in the land of just enough instead of even attempting to go in the land of more than enough. That's our lot in life. This is where we're at, and we just got to learn to deal with it. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We're not able enough. These people, they are too big. That was the belief in their own heart. Now, here's the deal. What they're saying was not reality. That was not what life was really like. That was their perception of reality. You know what reality was? Years later, when all of that generation died off, and we'll come back to that, when that entire generation died off and a new generation of Israelites came up, they were going into the promised land as well. They sent in spies of their own to go in and spy out the land. When they go into the city to spy it out, they go into Jericho. They are seen, and so they have to run into a woman's house named Rahab. When they get to Rahab's house, they're hiding. She comes unto them and she tells them something. I want you to see what she tells them. It's in Joshua chapter 2, and let's look in verse 8. This is Rahab talking to the spies. And she said, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Joshua 2 and verse 8, now verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now this is a heathen talking. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all, that includes the giants, the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Hardname and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Why didn't the children of Israel go into the land? Why didn't they even attempt to try? Their excuse was, we are grasshoppers in their sight. We're too small. We're not able enough. Was that reality? No. That was their perception of reality. What was reality? Reality was, all the people in the city, all the giants were terrified, not just of the people, but they had heard of the God of these people. He's splitting seas. He's delivering them from every attack. He's making manna fall down from heaven. That's all they hear, and so they are petrified of the children of Israel. But the children of Israel in their mind thought, you know what? When they see us, they're going to laugh at us. They're going to say, who do these guys think they are? And they will crush us like bugs. That was their perception of reality. That was their belief that was in their heart. Now, what happens when a belief is in your heart? That's the boundary for your life. You will never move further than that belief. So you know what happened? They never moved further. Let me ask you this. Where do you think that belief came from? Children of Israel. Why did they believe they were grasshoppers? Just a bug waiting to be squashed. Why did they believe that? What did they experience in their childhood, in their life? They were in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. Their whole life they had been put under by people and said, "You're down here, we are up here." And even when God supernaturally delivered them from Egypt, like the old saying, He got them out of Egypt, but He never managed to get Egypt out of them. So He had to wait for an entire generation to die off and then took the next generation into the promised land. Why the next generation? They never saw Egypt. Guess what they saw? They saw a Red Sea split. They saw God be a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the sunlight, a pillar of fire by night to give them heat. They saw God bring water from a rock. They saw all of these things. They saw nothing but the miraculous hand of God. And that was the generation that got into the promised land. Not because God didn't want it for the generation before. The generation before just couldn't see themselves having it. And that other generation could. Friends, you are not limited by your education. You are not limited by who you know or what you know. You are not limited by what you have failed to achieve or what you attempted and failed at. You are limited only by one thing, and that is your beliefs. Your beliefs control your life. You will never move further than the beliefs that are in your own heart. How did your beliefs get there? They got there from what you saw and what you heard. That's why in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 4, it exhorts us to put the Word of God before our eyes. Not to just put the Word of God before our eyes, but to not allow that Word to depart. That's why it exhorts us to lend our ear to the Word of God so that Word gets sown into our ears. Your eyes and your ears are the gateway to your heart. What goes through them, through your eyes, through your ears, goes to your heart, is digested there, and then forms a belief. As we get older, we lose our open heart. When you're a child, your heart is open to the world. But as we get older, our beliefs get more set. This is why people could be talking, but you're not listening, because your heart doesn't agree with them. Have you ever had that happen to you before? They're talking, someone's talking to you, but they start saying something that doesn't match your beliefs and your heart. Immediately, what happens? Your heart closes them off. And you could sit there and do the bobble and become totally in a different room, thinking about something else. Why? Your heart doesn't agree with them. Why? Your heart already has beliefs. Your beliefs cannot change until your heart is open to someone or something. If your heart gets open to it and you allow their words to begin speaking into your ears, you allow their words to come before your eyes and you keep them there, eventually a new belief will be established. I'll give you an example of this. It's just a quick example. I'm running out of time. It's a quick example. The other day, I took some of my family out for breakfast. And it was my father-in-law, mother-in-law, my wife, my kids, and then my niece. And we were sitting there having breakfast. And in the middle of this, my niece, she is a junior. And my father-in-law, he works for a college. And so we're talking to her about education and, you know, asking her about what's going on and what she plans to do after school. And she's talking about how there's a class that she was taking right then at that moment on accounting. And she was saying how much she couldn't stand it. And so I was saying, listen, no matter how hard it is, accounting is a tool that can serve you in life. No matter what field you go into in business, accounting is a good tool to have. It can open up doors for you. It can open up jobs for you. I said, you may not like it, but trust me, if all you use it for is for your own individual person, it could be beneficial to your family, knowing how to do something as simple as balancing a checkbook and establishing budgets and all of those types of things. So no matter how hard it is, stay with it. So as I'm saying this, and my father-in-law, who's a college professor, is backing me up with this. As I'm saying this, our waitress comes up to the table. And she immediately hears this conversation. She says, "You know what? I can't stand accounting either. It completely is contradicting everything I just said." And my niece is sitting there listening to her. You can tell her heart is open to this. So finally, when she walked off, I said, "Look at me." I said, "I love you. Do not listen to her. Do not listen to her in that area. I'm sure she could teach you a lot of good stuff, but do not listen to her about that particular subject." Do you see how beliefs get molded in it so quick? Think about your beliefs with people. There could be someone who is perfectly nice, but someone who your heart is open to told you something about them. You believe that about them, and it governs how you treat them. And how you treat them never will change until your beliefs about them change. Who is your ear open to? Who has your ear? Who have you given the right to speak into your life? It could be at the moment no one is. Well, what's the problem with that? It means that you're limited to the beliefs you're currently a possessor of. Your life can't change until your beliefs do. You got to open up your heart. When your heart is open to the Word of God and you hear that Word preached and sown into your heart, new beliefs can be formed. Let me give you an example from the book of Romans. We'll go here and close. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to see the New Testament make mention of a person who was in the Old Testament named Abram. Abram was a businessman. In fact, you don't want to miss our next Mighty Men if all goes to according to plan. We're going to talk about some of these things. But the Bible begins not with preachers, but with businessmen. Men like Abraham, men like Job, men like that. Businessmen who God used to establish his kingdom in the earth, who God blessed, who God prospered, who loved God, were good men, and God was moving in their life, in their business too. And it was very fascinating. He picks this man out of all the people in the earth because he knows he will train his children's children. He knows that Abraham is a family man who will instruct his children in the way that they should go. God was looking to raise up a family. But in the process of this, Abraham was a man who had strong beliefs apparently already concerning success in business. Because when God ever told him anything about business opportunities, his heart grabbed a hold of that quick, and he saw results quick in his own life. But remember, one of the main reasons why God picked him was because he knew he would be a family man and would establish that covenant in his children and in his children's children. Problem was, Abraham didn't have any kids. And so God is looking to establish a family. That's always been his purpose from day one. That's why he created Adam and Eve. He was looking to establish a family that would serve him. Problem is when God tells Abram this grand idea about having a child, Abraham laughs. Why? Because they've tried for years to have a child. They've tried for years, and now they are older. And when he hears God tell him, "I'm going to make you a father," he basically laughs. Sarah, his wife, does the same thing. Why? They don't see that happening to him at all. And in the first couple of years of Abram's life and walking with the Lord, his heart was completely closed there. And in fact, he got frustrated with God a lot because it wasn't like a child was something he didn't want. He wanted one bad. In fact, he came to God one day, put his hand in the air and said, "Shall Eleazar, my servant, is he going to get all this stuff once I'm gone? You said you'd give me kids. Where are they?" So he's got to establish a new belief in Abram's heart. Why? Because as long as Abram believes that it's impossible for him to have kids, guess what he will never have? Kids. Why? Your heart forms the borders, the boundaries of your life. So if you can understand this principle, you can understand how to change your beliefs too. His heart's completely closed to it, so God does something genius. Guess what he does? He does something called calling those things that be not as though they were. Let's read about it. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And if on the screens, if you can pull up Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that would be splendid. On the screens, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're in Romans 4. Let's read in verse 17. It says, as it is written, he's talking about Abram, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What's he talking about here? Remember, God does something really, really marvelous with Abram. He changes his name. He changes Abram's name from Abram to, I've already made mention of it several times, from Abram to what? Anyone know? Abraham. Anyone know what Abraham means? A father of many nations. Now, when he changes Abram's name to Abraham, a father of many nations, Abram is not a father yet. In fact, in Abram's own heart, he's still struggling with this issue. He's still wavering, going back and forth in his own heart whether or not it can happen to him. And this wasn't just for months. This was for years. Years Abram wavered in this belief. So God started doing something. He started calling Abram something he was not. He started calling him a father of many nations. Why was he labeling in that? Obviously, if we were teaching on words, I could talk about how words have creative power to them, have all the way back from Genesis chapter 1. But for this lesson, I'll just say, because he wanted Abram to hear it. He wanted Abram to hear over and over and over and over and over and over again that you are a father of many nations. Not you're trying to be one, you are father. He wanted Abram to say, I am Abraham. And back then, names meant something. When you name somebody something, it's because it had a meaning tied to it. Everyone knew Abraham meant a father. Not just a father, but a father of many nations. So out of Abram's own mouth, he stopped calling himself Abram and started identifying himself with a new identity. Abraham, I am a father. He said this for months, I'm a father of many nations, father of many nations, father of many nations. What happens when you hear something and your heart is open to it? Starts going to work on something called your heart. That's why you're to guard your heart. That's why you're to guard your eyes and ears, because what you do here will get down in there. And once it gets down in there, if something gets in your heart, heaven and earth will move until what's in your heart lines up and becomes a reality in your life. And finally, it dawns on him, I'm a father of many nations. And the Bible says he waxed strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded, no doubt in his heart whatsoever, that what God had promised he was also able to perform. And he became exactly what God called him, a father of many nations. Even today, you know what we call him? Father Abraham. Why is that? Because God called him that long enough until he believed it. You want to change your life? It's not going to happen through one's men's meeting. I wish it would, but it won't. It's not going to happen through reading a book one time and have it minister to you. It's not going to happen through one service. You know how it's going to happen? When you have something speak to your heart and you want to experience change in an area, you take that material that's speaking to your heart and you listen to it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. Literally, transformed. Change from one image to another, like a caterpillar going to a butterfly. How do you transform? It's going to happen by the renewing of your mind. You know what's phenomenal about this word renewing? This word renewing, according to the Greek, means to renovate. Be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing you need to tell an unbeliever is get born again. Christ can change your life. You know what you tell someone after they accept Christ? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You got to renovate it. Anyone ever renovated something? Maybe a kitchen or a bathroom or a living room. What happens when you renovate something? You tear out the old and install the new. That's a process. It is a process to instill a new belief in yourself. If you're struggling in any area, be it marriage, be it finances, be it with addictions, whatever it is, if you're struggling in any area, what you need is a mind renewal. How do you get a mind renewal? You find people, the Word of God, whatever, and you open up your heart to them. You allow them the ability in the Word of God to instruct you in the way that you should go. You close your heart to the wrong influences. Stop listening to Billy Bob about how to make money. If he doesn't have money, he doesn't need to instruct you on how to make it. All right? Stop listening to someone who's been divorced 3 times about how to be married. I was counseling with someone a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about having difficulties in the marriage. I said, well, who do you turn to and face these difficulties? She said, well, I have 3 friends who are real close to me. I said, well, what is the relationship status of those 3 friends? Turns out they're all divorced. My question was to her, why are you listening to these people teach you how to be successful? As long as you give your ear to those people, they control your heart. What controls your heart controls your life. There's no getting around it. So what do? You open up your heart to the right things. Close your heart to the wrong. You open up your heart to the right. And just with any renovation, when do you stop? You don't stop when you get frustrated. So what happens to a lot of people. I'm going to make a change. They said, we're going to change our environment. I'm going to get around these type of people. I'm going to read these types of books. I'm going to stay according to this type of plan. And they do it for 2 weeks, but then something happens. They get frustrated, and then they stop, go back to their old beliefs, go back to their old way of living, and never change. No, in any renovation, when you get frustrated, that's not the time to quit. That's the time to double down. Keep cranking it through even more, and then out of your own mouth, start calling those things that be not if though they were. Maybe you don't believe words have creative power, but you can at least believe that your words will control your heart. If you're struggling with smoking, I love what Keith Moore says. Every time you take a puff of that cigarette, say, thank you, Lord, I'm free from smoking. Somebody say, even while I'm smoking? Yes. Let your ears hear yourself. Call yourself disciplined. Call those things that be not as though they were. Stop calling you. I'm just unable. I try and try and try. Stop. As long as you're hearing that, your heart will believe it. As long as your heart believes it, that's the boundary for your life. Start calling things that be not as though they were. Call yourself successful. Tell yourself that everything your hand touches prospers and succeeds. Call yourself a good man who's loyal to his wife, loyal to his family. Pump in men's stuff in front of your eyes, men's meetings, men's books, instill new beliefs in your heart. Call those things that be not as though they were. And if you do that, you can change anything about your life. You can change any behavior. There is nobody who is stuck that cannot be changed. Everybody can change. Not everybody will, because not everyone will pay the price. But if you want to be changed, you can be changed. If you renew your mind, you can stand in the perfect will of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before. Father, we come.